This afternoon is taken from Isaiah 40. We read the 40th chapter beginning at verse 12. Isaiah 40 beginning at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, and hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That far we read in God's holy and inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm struck again by the Catechism's personal approach in the explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The Catechism does not simply approach this article from a cold and merely doctrinal approach, but rather it takes the personal approach by pointing out that this Creator, this mighty God, is my God and my Father for Christ's sake. It's certainly important that we understand the doctrine of creation, that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth just as He said He created them. But, and the Catechism doesn't ignore those things, but we have to see the personal relationship that we have with that Creator for us to be comforted by that truth. So we look at that in that light. Though we are sinners, though we deserve the torments of hell in ourselves, yet God, through Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake, has made Himself our God and our Father. How can a righteous God do such a thing? Only because Jesus Christ has offered Himself on the cross. Only because Jesus Christ has redeemed us by His precious blood. And that is the beauty of the gospel. We cannot confess God our Father without also bringing in Jesus Christ His Son, through whom God becomes our Father. The order of our confession is significant. The first thing we say in that confession of the Apostles' Creed is, I believe in God the Father. But as soon as we say that, why do we say the Father? Well, we say the Father because He is the Father of Christ. And as soon as we say the Father, we ask whose Father? We come to the fact that He is Christ's Father, but then we come to the beautiful truth of the gospel that He is also our Father. And then we can draw comfort from the doctrine of creation. Then we can draw comfort from the mighty God, the incomparable God who rules over the entire creation. So let's take that truth of Scripture summarized in the Catechism under that theme, our incomparable God. First, let's note that He is the Father of Christ. Secondly, that He is the Father of believers. And lastly, that He is the Father of creation, the Almighty Creator, our incomparable God. We must see that, beloved, and we must see that first when we make that confession about our Father. We must see that He is first the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostles' Creed, before we confess that God is the Maker, we confess that He is Father. It's amazing how clearly that truth, that God is Father, and that Jesus Christ is His Son, is related throughout Scripture. If we say that God is Father of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah, is clearly revealed in all of Scripture. We especially want to look at some of those Scriptures found in Isaiah. One commentator listed some 129 prophecies about Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah alone. The point, of course, is not to count the whole number, but how the book of Isaiah points to Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah and shows that He is God. That's why Isaiah, for example, calls Him Emmanuel. Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah, is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Jesus Christ is God with us. He is the Son, God the Son. God the Father is His Father. But later we find the same Christ referred to as the Almighty God, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, clearly referring to Jesus Christ. And it says, the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is God. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the Father. And then just this morning we considered the text in Isaiah 40, verse 10, that calls Christ this, calls Jesus Christ the Lord Jehovah. Isaiah 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God, that is, the Lord Jehovah, will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. Jesus Christ is the Lord God, because He is God the Son. You can't separate the two. God the Father cannot be separated from God the Son. Colossians 1 explains that very same truth in verse 3 when it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not two separate beings. It's not saying we give thanks to God on the one hand and we also give thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's saying we give thanks to God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the practical significance of all that, beloved, is this. And this is important for us to realize in this day and age. The practical importance is that all other gods are false. The day is coming when we will be persecuted for teaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. The push is this. In our multicultural society, the push is to put away all those distinctions that claim exclusivity. And so to have us claim that the Christian religion, that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, they say that is bigotry. We will be persecuted for that. All other religions that claim to believe in the true God are false because they don't go to the true God through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Only those who confess God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, only they are confessing the true and living God. Jesus Himself says that. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, if Jesus was lying, we have no business following anything that He says. But Jesus was telling the truth, and we must confess that truth. The only true God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to come to the Father, we must know Him as the Father of Christ. How important then that we know that God is the Father of Christ. Now, if God is the Father of Christ, then He is also the Father who loves Christ. God is not the Father of Christ and hates Christ, but God is a covenant God who loves His Son. Now, the beauty of that is the love that God gives to His Son also flows down to those who are united with His Son. And Jesus expresses that same truth on a multitude of occasions, a number of occasions. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." John 17, verse 26, Jesus says, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." The love that we experience of God starts with the Father and flows first to the Son. And not only that, that love, beloved, is eternal. The eternal Father of Jesus Christ loves the eternal Son with a perfect love, but also that means that love is eternal. And that's how we can say God loved us in eternity. He chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And that same love, that eternal love that He has had before the foundation of the world towards us, is the love that He bears towards us today. We sometimes forget that God's love for us is eternal. We measure God's love wrongly. We try to measure it by our circumstances. When everything goes smoothly, then we say, "God loves me. God is blessing me." But then when things go difficult, when God chastises us in one way or another, then we begin to think, "God hates me." But that's not the way it works, beloved. That's not the way that Scripture declares it. God declares, Romans 8, verse 39, Verse 38 and 39, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That love begins with God's eternal love towards His Son. God's bountiful goodness towards us begins with His love to Jesus Christ. That's why believing in God the Father, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is so important for our comfort. Colossians 1 verse 13 declares about God's Son, says this, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." God first loved His dear Son, His beloved Son. And then that love flows down to us, undeserving sinners. We in ourselves do not deserve that love. We have done nothing to merit that love. It's not that we love God first. He loved us first. Now the Father sees us in Jesus Christ. We need to see the infinitely loving Father of Christ. And then we can go on to consider and rejoice in the fact that He is also the Father of believers. Here we come to the truth of our adoption into the family of God. Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are adopted children. And when God adopts us into His family, then we can say, "My God and my Father." Not everybody can say that. The wicked cannot say He is my Father, nor can they say my God in a proper sense. When the Jews accused Jesus of having a devil, because He was casting out devils, He says in John 8:54, "It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God." Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You say He is your God, but He's not your God. My Father is not your God, because you don't know Him. If you knew Him, you would acknowledge Me, His Son." So there are many who say that He is their God. There are many who say, "Oh, my God," use God's name in vain. Many do that, but they don't have the least knowledge of God. It wouldn't be out of place when we hear people say, "Oh, my God," to say to them, "Do you really know Him? You call Him your God. Do you know Him?" To say, "My God," that God is my God, is to say, "God is for me." We said that this morning. We saw that in the passage we considered. Isaiah would have us, the church, proclaim to God's people, "Behold your God." And we find that covenant formula throughout Scripture. "I will be your God and you will be my people." And what God is saying is He establishes a special relationship of friendship and fellowship with Himself. And so that applies not only when we say "my God," but also "my Father." When you and I call God "my Father," that says something. It points to God's fatherly character. Earthly fathers have a certain amount of pity towards our children, but God's pity is perfect. When God sees us in our misery, His pity towards us is a perfect pity. Earthly fathers know the needs of our children to a degree. We give our children what they stand in need of, but our Heavenly Father knows our needs better than we know them ourselves. Matthew 6:32, Jesus says, "Your Heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things, of earthly clothing and food and shelter." He knows you need those things. That shows His fatherly character. And then lastly, earthly fathers care for their children, but our Heavenly Father, He cares for us more than we can even care for ourselves. He pities His children. Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And so our Heavenly Father gives us what we stand in need of. And Jesus makes that comparison to earthly fathers give the needs of our children to them, but much more our Heavenly Father. Luke 11:13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. How is it that God can take sinners into fellowship with Himself? How is it that He can adopt sinners into His family so that we can say to Him, "My God and my Father"? How can He look upon us and pity us and care for us when we were rebels against Him, only for the sake of Christ His Son? Only because He chose us in Christ. Only because He redeemed us by the blood of Christ. And only because He looks upon us now in Christ as we wear those white robes of righteousness that Christ gives to us. And that means God not only looks upon us with favor, it's not just an attitude of favor, although it is that, but God also showers us with blessings. He makes us His dear children for Christ's sake. We ought to think of that often, beloved. We don't think of it enough, that God is my God and my Father, not for anything in myself, because we are not worthy, but for Christ's sake. And then we come to the passage that we read in Isaiah. When we have that confidence that God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that for Christ's sake He is our God and our Father, then we draw comfort from the fact that He is the Almighty Creator. Otherwise, there's only dread. If we do not know that He is favorable towards us in Jesus Christ, then there is dread. Then when we see our sins and we know that God is a holy and just God, that He must punish sins, then we will look for the rocks to fall on us. Then we will ask the mountains to cover us on the judgment day. Then we are left in our misery. But when we know that the Lord Jehovah is our God, for Christ's sake, then there is comfort in His creating. Then there is comfort in the fact that He upholds the creation. Then there is comfort in the fact that He governs the creation, because He is our Father. That's the comfort that the prophet Isaiah would have God's people consider in that last section of chapter 40. From verse 12 to the end, we have a description of our incomparable God. To whom will ye liken God? Or what will ye liken? What likeness will ye compare unto Him? And then he goes on and he describes God's greatness. First, with respect to creation. How great is this God to whom we look for salvation? Verse 12 tells us, He measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. The idea is this. Children, God took all the oceans. This is a figure, of course. God took all the rivers, all the lakes, He gathered them all together, and He held the waters in the palm of His hand, the hollow of His hand. That's how great God is. God uses a figure so that we can see His greatness. How great is our God? He's greater than the heavens, says the prophet. Take the wide expanse of the heavens, all the stars in the sky. God measures them with a span. The span is that length. From our pinky to the end of our thumb, half a cubit, God measures the whole heavens with the span of His hand. How great is our God? How does God compare to the mighty mountains, the dust of the earth? Isaiah says, God comprehendeth the dust of the earth in a measure. And that's an interesting word in the Hebrew. A measure refers here to three fingers. Its basic idea is three. But we looked at God holding the waters in the palm of His hand, measuring the heavens with His two fingers there. But here in this three fingers, just three little fingers, He holds all the dust of the earth. All the mountains, all the hills are comprehended, are held in just His three fingers. Take all of that together. God is comparing Himself to the entire creation and says, that's nothing compared to Me. And then it's striking that the apostle in Colossians looks both at Christ's work of creation and His work of redemption. He talks about that work together. But now in Isaiah, we consider our incomparable God. All things were made by Christ and for Christ. God wants us to know that this is our God for Christ's sake. The one who is far above the creation. And the point is this, this God, this incomparably great God, is able to defend and maintain and preserve His church. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Next, Isaiah turns to the incomparable wisdom of our God. Verses 13 and 14. Did God take directions from anyone informing His glorious plan of salvation? Has anyone taught God as His counselor? Does God need us to teach Him, children? We can fall into that sin of questioning God's wisdom at times. Why is God making this happen to me? We question God's wisdom. Why does He let this happen in my family? Why does He let this happen in my church? And then we say, maybe we don't use the words, but the implication is this, Lord, You have it wrong. You have it all wrong. This cannot be the best way. I have a better way. So we subject God's inscrutable counsel to our feeble human reasonings. But Isaiah would have us know, God is incomparable in His wisdom. We cannot teach God. Surely the God who created all things, who upholds them, and who governs them is a wise God who knows what He is doing in our salvation. Incomparably wise. How great is our God? Isaiah goes on, verses 15 and 16. Take all the nations combined. What are they like in God's sight? God says they are like a drop in a bucket. A drop of water in a bucket. So insignificant, you don't even bother to try to get that last drop out of the bucket. How does God look at all the nations that we might look at and see their hatred of Christianity? How does God look at them? They are like specks of dust lying on the balance. Nobody even bothers to to brush off that last little speck of dust as if that's going to make a difference in the balance. God says, that's what the nations are in my sight. When we step on the scale and seek to know how much we weigh, we don't make sure that all the last little specks of dust are off of the scale. How silly. Insignificant specks of dust. That's what the nations are in God's sight. The nations that threaten, that come against the church, insignificant. When the nations gather together against the church, we need to remember our incomparably great God. There is no reason to dread the rage or violence of the wicked. In fact, God is using their rage for the good of the church. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 17 of our chapter reminds us that all of Lebanon's forest is not enough. Take all of that wood, it would not be enough to make a sacrifice to God to give Him the glory that is due. It would not be enough to make a sacrifice to pay for our sins. But God has provided a sacrifice in Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all praise. And then lastly, Isaiah compares our God, or next to last, compares our God to the idols of the nations. Verses 18 through 20. How foolish, the prophet says. How foolish for the workmen to make graven images, to cover them with gold. How foolish. For those who can't afford even that, they pick out a piece of wood and carve it into an image that can't even move. How foolish to look to those things for happiness. But we do the same thing, beloved. We might not carve an image and bow down to that image, but do we not look to creatures for our happiness? Earthly relationships, earthly approval, earthly wealth, earthly pleasures, and whatnot. If we don't get them, then we're not happy. Because we're looking for our happiness in the creature. God says, put away those idols. And look to me, your incomparably great God. And lastly, verses 21 through 26, the prophet emphasizes that God's greatness should be evident to everyone. There really should be no question in our minds about how great God is. Don't you know these things, he asks? Have you not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the world? All these things should be evident. All your enemies, on your way from Babylon to Jerusalem, all your enemies will be taken away. They will wither away and be blown away like stubble. God wants us to know, beloved, the Creator of the heavens and the earth is infinitely above the creature. And He governs all things to accomplish His goals. Verse 28 continues, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Don't you know that? Often we forget, do we not? He never faints. He is never weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He is wise beyond our comprehension. This is the God who is our Father for Christ's sake. This is the God who gives us strength in the battle. As we make our way from Babylon to Jerusalem. Verse 29 of our chapter, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no power, He increaseth strength. The youths will get tired, He says. The young men will fall in their weakness, though generally we see them as the strongest. They will fall, but God will strengthen His people. God will bring us onward toward that spiritual Jerusalem. What a comfort, beloved. We're not just confessing that God, in the abstract, made the heavens and the earth, but we are confessing our God and our Father, who has made Himself our God and our Father for Christ's sake, and who loves us for Christ's sake, and who is able and willing to bless His people. Therefore, we have no doubt. Therefore, we ought to have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Believe that, beloved. Believe that in this coming year, in all the circumstances that God sends to you and to me, believe that He is our faithful Father. For Christ's sake, amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, Thine only begotten Son, and we thank Thee that for His sake Thou hast made Thyself our God and our Father, and that Thou wilt therefore provide us with all things necessary for our souls and our bodies. Though we are weak creatures of the dust, go with us, we pray. Bless us as a congregation. Bless us as individuals in this coming year. Cause Thy face to shine upon us. For Christ's sake, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.